Let's open our Bibles together this morning to Romans chapter 3. We continue our series on the solas of the Reformation, focusing our attention this morning on grace, the grace of God. Let me remind you of what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. He said, "I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." He also said, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Okay, this is the Lord Jesus speaking. And he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you're never going to enter heaven. And as the Father is perfect, so you must be perfect. But the Old Testament prophet Isaiah said of our good works, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." Or as other translations say, filthy rags. So which of these men is telling the truth? Is Jesus telling the truth? Or is Isaiah telling the truth? Must we become righteous and perfect in order to be saved? Or are the good works that we perform less than perfect and even unclean? Isn't it enough to be forgiven? Or must we also be righteous? Well, what if both are right? See, we have a big problem, don't we? We have a massive problem. We have a problem that God demands perfection. God demands perfect righteousness from us as sinners. And yet he's also made it clear that he does not accept our good works as being sufficient, as being the standard, being the meeting, the standard of his righteousness. And so we have a massive problem. A problem that, if given 10,000 lifetimes, 10 million lifetimes, 10 zillion lifetimes, we could not solve. But the problem is solved in this passage of Scripture. The problem is solved by God. Alva McLean, founder of Grace Theological Seminary and its first president, wrote, quote, "If someone should ask me, Brother McLean, if you could have just 6 verses out of the Bible and the rest be taken away from you, which verses would you take?" And he said, "I would select these 6 verses. Because all of God's gospel is here. And in a way found nowhere else in the Word of God." Well, let's read those 6 verses. Romans 3:21, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And are justified by his grace as a gift. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. Because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, whenever we study a passage of Scripture, we should ask, what is the author's point? Because before we should ever ask the question, what does this passage mean to me? We really need to answer the question, what does this passage mean? What did the author mean? Because what the author means really is more important than what it means to us. Because if we don't get what the author meant right, we won't get the application of the message right. So what does the author mean? What is his point? Well, one of the things we do is we look for key words like the righteousness of God, verse 21, and the righteousness of God, verse 22, and the demonstration of his righteousness, verse 25, and the declaration of his righteousness in verse 26. So somehow we know that the theme, the message of these six verses revolves around the concept of righteousness. And in particular, God's righteousness, not our righteousness. But there's also mingled in here this word justified and the concept of justification and God being called the justifier, verse 26. So more specifically, Paul's thought is focusing on how sinners like you and me can be justified, that is, declared righteous, having met a standard that God has set. I'm convinced that this passage may be the most important New Testament passage concerning justification by grace, that is, being saved by grace alone. Well, verse 21 begins with these words, but now, words of contrast, which mean then he is coming to a conclusion based on what he has already written in the early part of the book. For example, in chapter 1 and verse 17, he says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. What is it? Well, the it is the gospel that he started talking about in the very first verse. And then in verse 16 of chapter 1, he speaks of the gospel. So in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So he's made it clear that the gospel is about God's righteousness. But you say, Paul, I thought the gospel was about God's love. It is, but hang on. Because that's only half the story. If you only believe that the gospel is about God's love, you're missing a massive part of the gospel. And you have then lowered the significance of the cross. So hang with me. But the gospel is about the righteousness of God. Well, why is that important? Because in verse 18, it's made very clear that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So man's problem is unrighteousness. Man's problem is that he takes the truth of God and suppresses it. Pushes it down. But God is revealing his wrath. He's revealing his wrath against our unrighteousness. So the problem is our righteousness, but he just said the gospel is about righteousness. For what can be known about God, verse 19, is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So Paul is summarizing here the doctrine of what is called general revelation, that is God revealing himself through creation. And he is saying that God has revealed enough of his attributes. They're invisible, but they're made visible through creation. He's revealed enough of his nature, enough of his attributes in order to be able to condemn sinners. That's what he's saying. So what we learn about God in creation is only enough to condemn man. Not enough to save him. That's why we need the Scriptures, which is the final revelation of God and the fuller revelation of God. We look in creation, we see his power, his wisdom, his might, his creative genius, but we don't see his grace. Where do we see his grace? On the pages of Scripture as it unfolds the plan of redemption in Christ. And on it goes. But isn't religion enough? I mean, can't we just make ourselves righteous? Can't we just get moral enough? Well, that's a problem too. Because in chapter 2 he says, "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another you condemn yourself. Because you judge, you, the judge, practice the very same thing." So you, the moral man, he's now speaking to the moral person. Well, you're guilty too, because even when you do what's right, you pass judgment on people who don't do what's right, and you're not the judge. So you're unrighteous too. And so the conclusion then is that everybody is unrighteous. That's what he comes to in chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? Not at all. For you have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. Both Jews and Greeks, all sinners. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They enter. Excuse me. That was not good. I was encouraged to stop playing with my glasses. I will try. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. What is that a description of? That's a description of the unsaved world, right? God looks down upon mankind, and that's what he sees. Just as in the days of Noah, he looked down upon mankind and saw that all were wicked. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so by God's grace, Noah was plucked out of that wicked world and saved. And so it is today. God looks down upon the world. He sees the world is filled with guilty sinners who are condemned if God doesn't reach down and by his grace pluck them out and save them. And he does that through the gospel. So the point then of the passage is the righteousness of God. How God solves man's problem of unrighteousness by providing the one and only way whereby he can receive God's righteousness. So, up to this point, Paul has painted a very dark picture. A dark picture of a world filled with filthy sinners who are unable to save themselves. And he paints that dark picture so that now the light may come upon it in the way that God wants it to. And so here then is our theme. The righteousness of God. God's righteousness. The gift of his grace comes only to those who believe. That's the point of the passage. God's righteousness, the gift of his grace, comes only to those who believe. But the question is, what must you believe? If we are unrighteous and we must be righteous because that's what God commands, then what must we believe so that we get the righteousness that we need in order to be saved? Well, there are four truths about God's righteousness that you must believe. First, you must believe God's righteousness has been displayed at the cross. You must believe God's righteousness has been displayed at the cross. Look at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So the righteousness of God has been displayed through the cross, by the cross. What do we mean by that? Why is it wrong for us to say that the cross is only a demonstration of the love of God? Why must we know and why must we believe that the cross is also a demonstration of the righteousness of God? Because it is at the cross that God judges sin once and for all without compromising his holiness, without compromising his justice. If you just believe the gospel is a message of love, then really you can rationalize yourself to think that God just killed his own son to show how much he loves the rest of us. And then he raised him up three days from the dead because he kind of felt bad about what he had done. But now that the show of love is done, then that's great. But what if there's something way, way more than that? What if you and I deserve the death that Jesus died? And what if the only way for God to show us his love is if he took care of our sin problem? What if the only way that we could have peace with God is not just that he loves us enough to sweep all of our sin under the rug, but that he loves us enough to actually judge our sin, punish it the way it must be punished if he is to maintain his holiness and his righteousness? And what if he did that? And what if he already did that at the cross? See, that's why Paul says that the cross is a demonstration of the righteousness of God. Because it's at the cross that our sin was rightly punished in Jesus. Jesus was punished in our place. It's God's righteousness that was displayed at the cross, not our righteousness, because we don't have any. Our righteousnesses are as a filthy garment. And he did it apart from the law. God didn't get his righteousness to us through the law. So the law is not the means by which sinners become righteous. It was never meant to be the means by which people become righteous. The purpose of the law was to show the strictness of God's standard to the point where sinners would say, it's absolutely impossible to meet this standard. I am hopeless. I am helpless. I am undone, as Isaiah said. And I need someone to do this for me. I need someone to meet this standard for me. See, the law and the prophets, they bore witness to the righteousness of God. But the law has nothing to do with imparting righteousness to us. That's why legalism is such a fallacy. That's why religions, false religions that are based upon works righteousness, are in error. Because righteousness doesn't come through keeping the law. Either before you're saved or even after you're saved. The purpose of the law was not to empower us to become righteous. The purpose of the law was to show us how desperately unrighteous we are and how desperate we are for a Savior. But this righteousness of God has been manifested. It's been displayed in the cross of Jesus Christ. And therefore, he says in verse 22, it is then those who believe in Jesus Christ then receive the righteousness of God through faith. So that is the first truth that you must believe. You must believe that God's righteousness has been displayed at the cross. Secondly, you must believe God's righteousness is lacking in every person, especially you. Now, why do I say it that way? Well, it's easy for us to look at the rest of the world. It's easy for us to look at serial killers. It's easier for us to look at mass murderers. It's easy for us to look at people who will hold themselves up on the 30th floor of a hotel and barrage the crowd with bullets and say and think that we are more righteous than they are. That we would never do such a thing as that. And yet at the very base line, core, comparison, our hearts are evil, are they not? And lying within our wicked hearts is the potential to do the greatest evil that we can imagine. So it's easy for us to look at other people and say, oh yeah, I get it. They fall short of the glory of God, obviously. They're unrighteous. They're wicked. They're evil. But you know what? That's not going to save you. What's going to save you is when you look within your own heart and realize that verse 23 is actually talking about you, not just the whole world. See, that was the turning point for me at the age of 19, because I had grown up in works religion and I knew that Jesus was the Savior of the world, but I never knew He was my Savior. But verse 23 is talking about me, and it's talking about you. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no distinction, verse 22 says. At the baseline, there's no difference. That's why it's often been said that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Everybody stands equally guilty. Everybody stands in equal need of the righteousness of God. See, by man's standard, there's a difference, right? By our standard, there's a difference. We look at people and we compare them on the righteousness scale. But on from God's viewpoint, all guilty, all condemned, all falling short of His original plan for them to bring Him glory. All are guilty. When some of our members go down to the prisons and lead Bible studies and lead worship services, they meet people who are there for a variety of reasons, a difference in crimes, but they're all there because they've all been deemed what? Guilty. And that's the way it is with us. That's the way it is with mankind. Variety of levels of sin in the sense of the outworking of sin, but all guilty before God. Because all have sinned. Did you know that the Bible says that if you have disobeyed one part of God's law, you've disobeyed all of it? That's what James says. So even if you have gotten this far in life, in never sinning except telling one white lie. Why they're called white, I don't know. You're guilty of every single law. You're guilty of breaking every single law. That's what the Bible says of us. See, God created us for His glory, but our sin diminishes His glory. And so even our best efforts fall miserably short. And we, in the words of the previous verses, we suppress the truth of God. And that's why our merit We can never earn heaven by our merit. See, merit is the quality of being good or being worthy enough to receive something. And every works religion on the face of the planet teaches at some level that merit can be earned through good works and through religion. And therefore, we can bring ourselves to the place where we are worthy to receive salvation from God. In the days of the Protestant Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church taught that sinners are saved based upon their own merit. That is, through the Roman Catholic system, one is made righteous, made worthy of being saved. That's what I grew up believing. I was trained to believe that. But God's word is clear. We have all fallen short of God's righteous standard. It is impossible for us to merit God's righteousness or our salvation. Therefore, the righteousness that you and I need must come from somewhere else. It must come from outside of ourselves, not from within ourselves. Get it? You must believe that you lack God's righteousness. Thirdly, you must believe God's righteousness is a gift of grace. See, now here's where grace comes in. Here is in verse 24, we are justified by His grace as a what? Gift. So central to the doctrine of justification is the five-letter word grace. Because every works religion teaches that righteousness comes through some element of human effort, human merit. But only the Bible teaches that the righteousness that you and I need comes to us purely by grace, separate from ourselves, separate from our works, separate from our supposed righteousness. The definition of the word grace and its application to justification is what differentiates true Christianity from every other religion on the planet. See, religion says that justification is the process of being made righteous. You're made righteous by following the laws of the church. You're made righteous through the sacraments. You're made righteous through your good works. And it's a process. And when you get to the end, you hope you've done enough good to outweigh the bad. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that justification isn't a process. It says it's an act. At a moment in time, not whereby we are made righteous, but we are declared righteous by God based upon the righteousness of someone else being given to us as a credit to our account. And if you don't have that credit of righteousness on your spiritual account in the bank of heaven, you won't get to heaven. Does that make sense? That's what the Bible is saying. We have to have God's righteousness in order for us to spend eternity with Him. Well, how are we going to get it? We're going to get it, according to verse 24, by His grace as a gift. So to be justified as a gift before God means to be justified without a cause. There's no cause in the sinner. All the cause is Jesus Christ. All the cause is Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. Turn with me just to the right in your Bible to chapter 5. You'll see this very clearly, verses 15, 16, 17. I want you to notice the repetition of the phrase, the free gift. And then I want you to notice how the free gift is defined or identified. Verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. What Paul's doing here, he's comparing Adam to Jesus, Jesus to Adam. Okay? Adam brought sin into the world. Jesus brings something else into the world. The free gift is not like the trespass, that is Adam's trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the rest of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, Adam, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of what? Righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. This is why I said before, it is not enough for us to be forgiven. We must also be righteous. It is not enough for God to simply zero out our account and eliminate the debt of our sin so there's a zero balance. In addition to the zero balance, there must be the addition of a overwhelmingly perfect, superior righteousness credited to us, which belongs to God. And it's Jesus' righteousness that's given to us, not because we deserve it, but because of His grace. It's a gift. That's what he's saying. It's a grace. It's a gift. It's a grace gift that comes through the redemption that is in Christ, whom God put forward, Paul says, as a propitiation or satisfaction of God's righteousness. That's what the word means. It means to satisfy the justice of God by means of a payment. Justification is through the redemption that is found in Christ. And that's why we sing, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's why we as sinners can have hope of eternal life. Because when we come to Jesus Christ by faith, we are given His perfect righteousness as a gift. We stand then before God, declared righteous. And that is the difference for which the reformers fought and died. Official Roman Catholic doctrine has not changed. According to the Roman Catholic Catechism, salvation is by works which merit the infusion of grace through the Church, only the Roman Catholic Church. See the difference? This is why the reformers put their lives on the line. They said, no, grace comes from God as a gift when you trust Christ. The church said, salvation, righteousness, comes to you through the process of obedience to the church. The church then gives you the grace. And when you die, if you are a good Catholic, or in the language of the official teaching, if you die in God's good grace, and you still have to go to purgatory, where the rest of your sins, the ones that Jesus' death wasn't enough to take care of will be purged. That's why it's called purgatory. Will be purged from you. You have two different gospels. And I bring that to your attention because we can't forget. We cannot forget the truth that countless believers throughout church history have fought for and died for. Because those two gospels are the difference between heaven and hell. They really are. There's a difference between eternal life and eternal death. You must believe that this is purely a gift by God's grace. And then fourthly, you must believe God's righteousness is found only in Jesus Christ. And this really summarizes all that we've been saying. Christ was put forward by God, verse 25, as a propitiation, a satisfaction of the justice and righteousness of God by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. I already explained that. Because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. That is, he passed over the sins before Christ. Why? Because those who believed were looking forward to the sacrifice that would be paid for them. And he did this to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. Jesus Christ was given to us not only as a demonstration of the love of God, but as a demonstration of the righteousness of God. So perhaps this is really new stuff to you today. And you're wondering to yourself, okay, how do I receive this righteousness? You're thinking to yourself, okay, if I am unrighteous and God will only accept me if I am righteous, and if religion cannot save me, then what must I do? And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. This morning, come to God with the empty hands of faith to receive the gift of his grace, which is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, credited to your account purely as a gift of God's grace. And at that very moment, your slate will not only be wiped clean of all your sin, you will be given a righteous standing before God, whereby you are now accepted by God through Christ. Well, perhaps you're here this morning and you're thinking, yeah, I get that. I'm already saved. I understand my salvation is based solely on the merit of Christ and not my own. And I've known that for a long time. I've known that since I was a child. So what? Well, let me give you some takeaways this morning too. Because there are takeaways as a believer. Remember, this book was written to believers. And even we as believers, we have the tendency to naturally fall away from grace. We forget grace, don't we? And when we forget grace, we have the tendency to fall prey to subtle and tricky ways of thinking. And we begin to live by the law, not by grace. We begin to measure our acceptance by God through our own spiritual performance. Am I the only one in the room who struggles with this? If I am, then just please listen to me and just say, okay, I know how to pray for Paul now. I forget about grace. And I forget that I am 100% already accepted by God in Christ. And I think there's more I have to do. That no matter how obedient I am, that God is somehow still a little bit displeased with me. Do you ever struggle with that? We forget grace. And then we can become very discouraged when we fail, right? Because if we're thinking our acceptance by God is based upon Jesus plus our performance, then what happens when we fail? Big time discouragement, right? Big time sense of failure. Big time sense of, God, can you really still love me? We also can become really, really judgmental of other people when we forget grace. When we forget how much we've been forgiven, we become very ungracious toward people who are struggling. We can't figure out, why would they struggle with that? I don't struggle with that. We also can abuse grace if we don't remember that it cost Jesus his life to give us this. We can abuse grace. And yet, the Bible says that the grace of God trains us to live godly. So salvation is by grace alone. That's very clear from Scripture. It's the only way for us to be considered righteous in God's sight. The only way is to receive from God his righteousness as a gift to those who believe in Jesus Christ. And so my call to you to this morning is, look to Jesus. If it's the first time this morning that you're looking to Christ, receive the gift that God is offering to you. Or if you're already a believer, but you've forgotten about grace, look to Christ. Look to what he has done. And look to God as the one who has already accepted you, not because of who you are, not because of what you would ever do for him, but because of who Jesus is and what he has already done. And so, Father, we pray, help us. We are so prone to wander, so prone to stray away from grace. Thank you so much, Lord, for reminding us not only that we are unrighteous, because we do see that, Lord, but that your righteousness is a gift to us to take care of the problem. And it's been totally taken care of by Jesus. And so help us, Lord, to look to him. Always to look to him. And to immerse ourselves in your grace. Father, now as the brothers come to receive our gifts of worship this morning, may we recognize that it is because you first gave your Son that we give to you. It is first because you loved us that we love you. And we want to follow the example of our Savior who gave because of his grace. And may we give because of your grace. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.